Why don't you take your Bibles with me to Isaiah. It's a start here this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. We'll visit our prayer series here this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. I would say that all the things that I share with you from this pulpit, the pulpit up there, things that God has been dealing with me in my heart. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me." All right, so these are religious acts and activities that Israel was doing. Some of it, of course, was commanded by God in the Old Testament, but God is saying here, I don't want this. It says, "The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." How would you like God to say, "Your religion is burdensome to me"? "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Here they're practicing their religion, and God says, when you stretch forth your hands to pray to me, I'm not going to listen. I refuse to hear. Of course, another familiar passage, Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." God wants to hear, but notice here, there's something that can stand in the way of God hearing. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." It's a choice here on God's part to not listen when things are not right between us and God. Jeremiah chapter 7. Again, there's several references here. Judah's, Israel's religion was in vain. It actually was hindering God hearing their prayers. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. Here God actually tells Jeremiah something here in relation to this. It says, "Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." So God says here, I'm not going to listen to your prayers in relation to this nation. Jeremiah chapter 11, I believe America is at this point as well. I believe in many cases the prayers that are said in the name of religion today are worthless and vain as far as God hearing. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." There are some things that we can allow into our lives that will hinder our prayers, that keeps God from hearing us. And I think here about in relation to these statements we saw in Isaiah and Jeremiah, I think of the hymn, "Nothing Between." "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the way clear, let nothing between." I want you to consider what the scriptures have to say about what can come between us and God hearing our prayers. First of all, notice to me Psalm 66. I don't believe this is an exhaustive list, but I think I'm going to give us enough to work on here today. But Psalm 66... Notice the last three verses of this psalm. Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. First of all, it can be iniquity in our heart. Now, I want you to notice the wording here in verse 18. Iniquity in the heart can keep God from hearing our prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But notice here's his confidence as he goes on, as he continues. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Notice again the wording here in verse 18 as we talk about this hindrance to prayer. If I regard, if I know and acknowledge, but I don't do anything about it, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, is that singular or plural? Notice this iniquity, singular, in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It does not require iniquities in our heart for God to not hear our prayers, for our prayers to be hindered. All it takes is one sin not dealt with. Now, I want you to notice again the wording here. We're not talking about the fact that I've done iniquity, but I know about iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's something that's in my heart. It's not an action that I've done. And of course, we have something that we need to deal with and watch in that is because of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the true condition of our hearts apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what kind of iniquity might be found in our hearts? Well, King Saul had rebellion in his heart. And of course, even as the Bible says, you know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and so on. So King Saul rebelled against God's commands. And let me just point out here, it was partial obedience, and God called that rebellion. So to know what God says and for me to refuse to do it, that's rebellion. That can be iniquity in our heart that will keep God from hearing our prayers. Something related to our last hour's message, anxiety, being full of care. Be careful for nothing. That's the command, right? So if I have care in my heart, then there's something that God has told me not to have there in my heart. Anxiety, being full of care, notice, will hinder our prayers. But also it can be a root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness springing up and thereby many be defiled. If we have a root of bitterness that keeps springing up, then that will hinder our prayers as well because it's iniquity in the heart. As we've already seen in Matthew 5, it could be lust in our heart. 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4, I believe it's verse 6, talks about pride and self-centeredness. Now, let me just say this. Pride made Lucifer a devil. So God's obviously not going to like to see pride in our hearts. In fact, it says that God does battle against. He sets himself in battle array against. He opposes those who have pride. So that's obviously going to hinder our prayers. Matthew 23 talks about hypocrisy. Even in that context, talking about the Pharisees. Oh, they looked good on the outside. They had all these things together. They looked good, but inside Jesus said that they were full of iniquity and hypocrisy. But also idolatry. Ezekiel 14. Even as we saw in the last hour, it could be the god Mammon. But anything that is more important than God ends up being an idol. And we're not talking about, we're not talking about setting up some statue, a Mary statue or whatever, even a Jesus statue. But the Bible speaks of idols in the heart. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols, notice, in their heart. We're not talking about a statue set up in front of them or in the house or whatever. And notice, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? You know, am I going to listen to their inquiry, wanting to hear the word of the Lord? But again, he talks here about the idols set up in their hearts. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off, that means kill him, from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to consider that before anyone ever sets up an idol in their home or sets up a statue or an idol of some kind, the idol is in their heart first. And I want you to notice here the emphasis here, the idol's in the heart. So again, we could have idolatry there, and that's iniquity that will keep God from hearing my prayers. Also, I want you to consider here refusing to hear God's law. You don't need to turn that. Let me read for you Proverbs 28, verse 9. Listen to the wording of this. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, I think about people who miss church more than they're in because they just don't want to hear the truth. And so then they get in a difficult situation, and all of a sudden they're calling out to God. Will God hear? Let me remind you again what Solomon says here. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Essentially, God is saying this. You don't want to hear my word? I don't want to hear your prayers. It's a dangerous position to get to when you say, I don't really want to hear what God has to say. Why? Because that's going to hinder prayers. Third, I want you to consider also something else that hinders prayers is half-hearted seeking for God. Notice me at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I thought this was interesting wording as I was looking at this. Familiar with this passage, but there's an aspect of this that I did not catch until I was studying this out here this last week. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and following. This is in relation to the 70 years, as I mentioned. Of course, Israel was to depend upon the Lord to provide for that seventh year, the year when the Sabbath of rest for the land. And of course, they went into 70 years of captivity because of God's command not being heeded. Notice it says here in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And by the way, this is one of the passages that Daniel read and why he began to seek God in relation to these 70 years. As we see in, I think it's Daniel chapter 10, 9 and 10. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Notice it says, I'm going to listen here now. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall seek me, and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, you notice here there had to be something that takes place here for God to finally hear them when they call upon him. Notice it says here they're seeking him and they're searching for the Lord with all of their heart. This is why I say that half-hearted seeking for God will hinder my prayers. If I'm not putting my whole heart into seeking after God, God says, okay, why should I listen to you? Half-hearted seeking for God. Also, Mark 11, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. Also, an unforgiving spirit will hinder my prayers. Notice Mark chapter 11. As Jesus is teaching here about faith and prayer, Mark chapter 11, notice verse... no wonder it didn't look right. I was in the wrong gospel. I kept thinking, that's not what I wanted to read. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Now it's looking better. I should start with verse 20. It says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. This is the fig tree that the Lord cursed because there were no figs on it. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, and pause there just a moment. This thought just, I was reminded of this. Jesus never did a miracle for his own benefit. He obviously did this to teach a lesson to the disciples here. It says, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Believe that God is able to do what he says he'll do. Verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. That's not what that's talking about. Obviously, we're supposed to pray according to God's will. That's, again, other scriptures. But again, he's emphasizing here, believing that God will do what he said. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's praying expectantly. However, notice he continues teaching here. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any. Notice, while you're standing there praying, and you realize, notice, you have aught against someone. Notice that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Again, in the context of him saying, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. But while you're standing there praying, forgive. Again, an unforgiving spirit will hinder my prayers. God says, okay, you don't want to forgive? Then I don't want to hear. Number five, another one is self-righteousness. Notice Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Very familiar passage, but again, I want for you to see this in this context of hindered prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which, notice, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I mean, this is like the church at Laodicea. We're increased with good, we have no need. I want you to consider that we have to be very careful that we don't get to the point of self-righteousness when we trust in ourselves that we are righteous. And notice here the comparisons with others, despising others. I'm better than so-and-so. So-and-so is not the standard of comparison. The Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. His righteousness is the standard. And of course, he tells the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, who's self-righteous, and the other a publican, who understands that he's an outcast of society, that he's despised because of the occupation which he's chosen. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Right? So his prayers did not get to God, even though he's addressing God here. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Notice again the comparison with others. He's trusting in himself that he's righteous and not trusting God's righteous judgment. Notice extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and then he makes this comparison, even as this publican. And then he lists all his credentials. Isn't God so impressed? I'm God's gift. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In contrast here, notice, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee, the one that externally looked like he had it all right and together. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you notice here these self-righteous comparisons will actually say God, cause God to say, I'm not impressed, and hinder our prayers. Also John 15, John chapter 15. I actually want to pray more than with myself. I want God to hear my prayers. So we've got to keep the way clear, even as we saw in the hymn. Another hindrance is not abiding in Christ. So let me ask you, how close is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ today? How close are you to Jesus? I want you to notice that it says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. All right, so he's the vine dresser. He's the one who makes sure that all the pruning process takes place in our lives. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. All right, so this is the pruning process, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, let me ask you, how many of you enjoy pruning? I don't enjoy that pruning process. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is the the tool that God uses. He uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to prune away everything that's not right in my life. Notice what he says now then. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, he uses a picture here of the vine and the branches. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. All right, so he's our life source. He's our life support, if we could say. So we are to stay attached to the vine. In fact, I think of the phrase, even as I was reading in the Gospels here recently, about Peter following the Lord afar off. There's why we get into trouble spiritually. Following the Lord from a distance instead of staying close to him. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Staying close to our Lord, to the true vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So now we see the progression here. Fruit, more fruit, verse 2, now much fruit. All right, so as we abide in him, we can bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Oh, I might be busy, but I'm not doing anything of significance. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in me, notice the conditional word there, if. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, the opposite of that is true as well. If I'm not staying close to the Lord, then notice, I will ask whatever I want, and it's not going to be done. Not abiding in Christ. Again, we see the conditional word there. I must remain close to him, abiding in Christ, if he's going to hear my prayers. Also, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. All right, so, any one of these 11? We're going to have 11 of them today. So I think we'll find some hindrances somewhere along the way. I had to have plenty of them, so it applies to everyone today. So, well, that doesn't apply to me. That is, oh, that one maybe. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here's the, humanly speaking, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ says that I'm his servant. Notice, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let, notice it's something that we are to allow, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing in your life spiritually. Now, notice verses 5 through 7 then in relation to faith. Unbelief will hinder our prayers. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. Notice, he will answer. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Wavering here is speaking of doubting. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I've taught this before, but you notice here the instability. You know, the one who's doubtful is of a double mind. He's unstable in all his ways. He's driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So notice here this lack of faith, this unbelief, will hinder me receiving what I want from the Lord. In this case, he's talking about wisdom. So unbelief will hinder my prayers. Also, James chapter 4, close here. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, selfish desires. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you, conflict in the church? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, notice, because ye ask not. But I want you to consider here, though, he continues the thought, though, in verse 3. So first of all, they're not asking, but then notice when they ask, they have wrong motives here, selfish motives. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. All right, so it's like a target. So somebody's shooting at a target or doing a bow and arrow at a target, trying to shoot the target, trying to get a bullseye. You ask amiss. The target is off. I want you to consider here, when we ask amiss, and why are we doing it? Why are we asking amiss? Notice that we may consume it upon your lusts. When I have selfish desires and motives in my prayer request, God says, nope, that's a wrong request. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's another hindrance to prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. We'll look at the context. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The application I most often hear with this passage is actually related to an unsaved husband. The wife can win. But the Bible doesn't necessarily say unsaved. Notice here, notice if any obey not the word. It could be a saved husband that is not obeying Scripture. They also may without the word be won by the conversation of the way of life of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, making the outward appearance the most important thing. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Notice the spiritual adornment that they had. Being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are. You expect me to. Notice Sarah. Sarah's the example. Now, if anyone in Scripture could have said, I'm not going to submit to him. Can you imagine Abraham telling Sarah, tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife because I might die for you. You expect me to submit to him? Looking out for himself? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, here's what I want you to see in verse 7. Here's the hindrance to our prayers. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Well, my wife could beat me up. I think I've told you the joke before, but the two boys were bragging about what their dad could do. My dad could beat up your dad. Big deal. So could my mom. That's not the issue. But notice it says, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice this statement then. That your prayers be not hindered. I want you to think about this when we have conflict in our marriages. Our prayers are hindered. I remember years ago, a preacher saying this as he overheard somebody saying to a missionary who was visiting their church. So we're praying for you. And that pastor said, I knew that that marriage was struggling. And so his first thought was, I wonder how much his prayers are going to help that missionary. I don't know if Peter knew this from example, from experience, I should say. You know, maybe he had just had a fight with his wife. And he just, you know, as an apostle, I mean, I need to pray. And it's just like, I can't pray. This verse also came to my mind as I was thinking about that. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I want you to consider when there's conflict, difficulty in our marriages, our prayers are going to be hindered. There's going to be a difficulty getting our prayers through. Oh, but I want God to hear. Well, then there's something we need to care for to break down that barrier that hinders God. Notice also another one, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Another hindrance is disobedience. Again, in essence, God is saying, if you don't want to obey my word, then I'm not going to hear your prayers. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. All right, so here's the condition. Anytime God has a promise in Scripture, there's a condition for that to be fulfilled. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So in other words, if there's a command I refuse to obey, God says, notice, I'm not going to receive what I ask. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Last of all, notice chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Hindrance number 11, not praying according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, why? Because it's according to his will. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, let's break this down again. Notice it says this is the confidence. All right? I'm confident that I'm going to get this answer, this prayer request answered. Why? Because I'm asking according to his will. How do we know if something's according to his will? If God says it in his word. Now, is it God's will that everyone be saved? Yes. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean that everyone will be saved? God does not overpower their individual will, their response to God. But I want you to consider here that God cannot answer a request that violates a command in Scripture. One of the common illustrations I've heard of over the years, a Christian is developing a relationship with an unsaved person. And they're praying that God will enable that relationship to go forward. God can't bless that. We're not to be unequally yoked together. Well, but it worked for so-and-so because of God's mercy and grace. God is not obligated to work in those cases. But once again, you notice, if God says it in his word, and I'm planning, Lord willing, a study on this, praying God's words back to him. So if I find it in God's word that it's God's will, then notice here, we can have confidence as we go before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, does God have to be reminded of what his word says? He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. God does not have to be reminded. We do. God, I see right here that you said this. I'm trusting that you will work on my behalf, work in this situation because of what you said. Again, praying according to God's will is very essential. Now, years ago, I remembered hearing a story about, I think it was in Tennessee, about some power source was totally short-circuited, so thousands of people did not have power. So I did a Google search to see if I could find that story, and I realized it was more common than I realized. As I did this Google search, I found out that there have been thousands of people over the years that have lost power because of one thing, a snake. I remember looking out through some of those, and I saw this short little news video, and it showed this power box that had a big black spot on it. Literally what happened, I believe it was in Austin, Texas, from what I saw, this rattlesnake slithered inside one of those transformer boxes to get some warmth. And it slithered up inside there where it was warm. And all of a sudden, boom! 3,300 people were without power. That snake was no more. The power company had to come and open it up and remove the remains of the snake and fix everything up so that people could have power once again. All it takes is one little snake. And from what I remember in this story years ago, I think it was like some power source from a dam or something. And a snake had gotten into the transformer or something and literally short-circuited the whole system. One little snake can ruin it all, destroy the power. I want you to think about this. We looked at 11 different hindrances today. All it takes is one little thing that the devil uses to short-circuit our prayer life. Essentially, I believe what God is telling us with that is, we can pray for an hour. We can pray for two. But if there's something between us and God, It's worthless. It's as if, boom, there's a power outage. Oh, the power is still available. The Holy Spirit's still trying to work there. But there's something that I have to get out of the way before the Lord can hear me. Isaiah 59, again, God says, I want to hear. But something has come between us. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Why? Well, one of the practical things is because God wants to be able to hear our prayers. Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep the way clear. Without nothing between our soul and the Savior. Lord, first and foremost, so that we can have a close relationship with you. But Father, then when we come before you to bring our requests, we need to make sure the way is clear so that you're able to hear. Father, I don't want to be like the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself. I want you to be able to hear my requests. God, I want you to be able to hear the things that we bring before you, urgent needs that people may have. So Lord, help us. Holy Spirit of God, even bring to our mind elements of this list today to make sure there's nothing hindering our requests going before you so we can boldly go to the throne of grace so we can have confidence that you will answer according to your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.